The part of scripture that we're going to be looking at today is from Hebrews chapter 11 from 1 to 10. It's part of scripture that most people know of. It's called the Hall of Faith, where brothers and sisters that have run the race, this part of scripture God has kindly given to us to show what true faith, what it does. So I'm going to read Hebrews 11, 1 to 10, then we'll go into the sermon. Hebrews 11, 1 to 10. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that's God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is God's word. Let us pray even as we go into God's word. King of glory, we thank you for the richness of your word, the depth of Holy Scripture, which is a living and abiding word. Through these pages, Lord, you have spoken and you are still speaking to a world in desperate need of your word. Lord, help me today, even as I preach your word, to speak plainly as you have stated in Scripture, not with the eloquence of human wisdom, but to state your word because it is a living and abiding word, to renew hearts and minds to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Question for you, brothers and sisters, before we start the sermon. What or who is your faith in? What or who is your faith in? Unfortunately, we live in a culture that has deceived us into thinking biblical faith is something out there, something that can't be grasped, something that is based on a concept without foundation. Hopefully, for the next 25 to 30 minutes or so, we will understand and appreciate what true biblical faith is. Because true biblical faith, brothers and sisters, is grounded in truth. Now, for those that have read the book of Hebrews, do not forget that it is always nice to ground each chapter of Scripture in the context of the whole book. This book of Hebrews starts off telling us about the Son of God. Because all of Scripture, brothers and sisters, points to the Son of God. It starts off by saying, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets to the fathers, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he made the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he obtained by inheritance is more excellent than theirs. Because it's all about the Son, brothers and sisters. It's all about the Son of God. And this chapter 11 of Hebrews, we mustn't isolate it from what has been said in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Because the final verses of chapter 10 launches us into Hebrews 11 to refine it in our minds and really focus our minds. I love the way Hebrews 10, how it ends, then it launches into Hebrews 11. Said, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. And after you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come, and it will not delay. But the righteous ones, God's righteous ones, will live by faith. Some translations say the just will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, Christ's soul has no pleasure in him. Then he goes on, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. No, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Then he launches us into Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now I've heard this part of scripture preached lots of times because you might not be aware, but I was saved from the prosperity gospel movement. And in that movement, you are taught horrible, evil things that are just not scriptural. This was one of the chapters that started to put a big wedge in what was taught in that movement. The things taught in Hebrews 11 did not marry up with the false doctrine of prosperity gospel movements. It didn't match up. So when we read Hebrews 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Like I said, I've heard it preached, and people talk about the biblical language, the original biblical language. They talk about the Greek and what those words mean. Yes, those things are important. But brothers and sisters, when you read scripture plainly, there's a lot of depth and richness to scripture. So when we say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, you need to ask yourself the question, it should prompt the question, hope for in who? Substance of things hoped for in who? The evidence of things not seen, what things? Because we shouldn't read scripture like a storybook. We read God's word for what it truly is, God's word. So when we read, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We ask in who? In God. Because that's how the Hebrew text from Hebrews 1 starts from, telling us about the Son of God. The evidence of things not seen. What things? Things that God has said and done. That is how we are to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Because the substance of things we hope for is in God. The evidence of things we have not seen are things that he has said and done. Those are the things, brothers and sisters. So we start off. The first point for this sermon is we see the reality of faith. That true biblical faith, brothers and sisters, has substance to it. It is hopeful, and it has evidence. So that true biblical faith is substantial, it is hopeful, and it is evidential. So right away, brothers and sisters, we see that true biblical faith is grounded in something real. This is the reality of our faith. It is not nebulous, it is not out there, it's not something esoteric, something we have to really struggle for. It is real. I love the way the ESV translates this verse, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that our faith is assured, it is hopeful, it is convicting, brothers and sisters. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is trying to remind us of how much better Jesus is. In fact, the book of Hebrews, if there's one word that really sticks out in the book of Hebrews, it is the word better. Jesus is the better mediator with a better word, with a better covenant, with a better priesthood, with a better salvation, with better rewards, with better rest. The theme of this book of Hebrews is Jesus is far, far better. So the very chapter in Hebrews 11 should always remind us about the supremacy of the Son of God. So the reality of our faith is that it is grounded in God. In Hebrews 6, I love the arguments the Hebrew writer makes, which is why Hebrews is such a beautiful book. He said, for when God decided to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise, that is us, the unchangeable nature of his character, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, that is God's promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, those of us who have fled to God for refuge have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that has gone into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone on our behalf as a forerunner, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that, brothers and sisters, our hope is grounded in the Son of God. That is the reality of our faith. True biblical faith is grounded in that which is real, has substance, has evidence, and it generates hope, because there is a hope in biblical faith, and that hope is grounded in that which is real, the Son of God. There's so much to say. Our first point, we have seen the reality of faith. Let's look at the second point, which is the reward of faith. And that's in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. That is the reward of faith. Because true biblical faith will produce fruit and it yields rewards. Brothers and sisters, it yields rewards. True biblical faith is not in isolation. It is grounded in the truth of who God is. And that is why when we read Genesis 15 from 1 to 6, in verse 6, said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, which is what is required from every one of us, that we believe God. And there are rewards to that faith, brothers and sisters. In fact, I always like to talk about the ABCDs of faith. And it's always nice for us to remember this ABCDEs of faith. Scripture is beautiful when you remember the promises God has given. And there's a reason why he has preserved it through the ages, so that we remember. So what are these ABCDs of faith? A, it is always given by God. Biblical faith, brothers and sisters, is always given by God. It is planned in God and provided to us. It is initiated in God and imparted to us. It is made in God and manifested to us. Even the faith we require to come to God is God-given. What a good God we serve. Now, let's be very clear This might sound controversial at first hearing, but it's not. It is not faith that saves us. Let me repeat that. It is not faith that saves us. It is Jesus that saves us by grace through faith. Let me repeat that. It is Jesus that saves us by grace through faith. So that faith becomes the God-given hand by which we come to receive of his blessings. Which is why some pastors, and it makes perfect sense, they link together the importance of repentance and faith. Because to come to God, your hands must be empty. To receive anything, your hands must be empty. Empty of sin, of shame, of guilt, of everything. Then you receive what God has to give. I love the way in Thessalonians, Paul mentioned to the Thessalonians that they've turned from idols and they've turned to the living and true God. We leave behind sin, shame, guilt, and we turn to God with empty hands to receive all that he has. Which is why anybody that preaches a gospel where you don't have to let go of sin, of shame, of guilt, how can you receive with clenched hands holding on to sin? How? You can't receive anything with clenched hands. But when you have let go of sin, of shame, of guilt, then you come with empty hands and saying, Savior, nothing I bring to the table, Lord. Then you receive his gift of salvation. A, the A of sin, always given in God, always blessed by God, always provided by God. The B, it is always blessed of God. True biblical faith will always be blessed. C, it is committed to the end. Which is why when people talk to me and they say, oh, I used to be a Christian, in my mind, I think, actually, you were never a Christian because your faith was never yours to be given. Anything that is God-given lasts to the end. How do you know a Christian? They keep holding on. I mean, we are so blessed in Little Hill. There are Christians that have been Christians for many decades. And there are pictures of them when their hair was nice and black. Now it is gray and they are still serving their Lord and Master. What an encouragement. Because that's how you know a Christian. They keep going on and on and on and on and on till they cross over and see their Savior. That's a Christian. So when people say, I've lost my faith, I think you were never a Christian. And I didn't say it. John says it in 1 John 2:19. They left from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have stayed. But they left whom I become plain that they were never truly of us. That's 1 John 2:19. Because biblical faith is committed to the very end. D, it displays fruit. You can't be a Christian and not bear fruit of the Spirit. John the Baptist told the Pharisees, and Luke mentioned it as well. He said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. If you are a Christian with faith, your life must show fruit. Has to show fruit. Has to. There's another way I love to say it. If you are a true child or daughter or son of God, you must bear the family resemblance. And our God is holy, holy, holy. And he requires us to be holy, holy, holy. But our holiness is not of ourselves. It is of the Lord Jesus Christ that imparts us with holiness. Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. You have to bear the family resemblance. God's holiness is the most exalted character trait of God, repeated by the principle of repetition. If the Bible says something once, it's enough. Twice, it's emphatic. Thrice, it is essential. And in Isaiah 6, what are the angels saying? The seraphim with 6 wings. With 2, they are covering their faces. With 2, they are flying. With 2, they are covering their feet. All day long, even now, they are saying, holy, holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So those are the ABCDs of faith. And we see in Hebrews 11:2, there is a reward for faith. The elders, Christians that have run the race, were commended by God because of their faith. Let's look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I love that verse. Why? Because it shows us the relationship between faith and reason. By faith, we understand. Brothers and sisters, our faith, any religious system that is telling you to separate your true faith from common sense is not of God. Because God gave us reasoning to understand Scripture and all he has made. Look at that verse again. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Because there's a relationship between faith and reason. True biblical faith is reasonable, it is rational, and it is reliable. God spoke and creation came to be. And everything in creation happens like clockwork. In fact, the only thing that doesn't happen like clockwork in creation is our lives. Our lives are not predictable. But gravity is predictable. The atomic force is predictable. Even the weather, meteorologists can predict the weather. But our lives are the only things that are unpredictable. Why? Because God has made it so to tell us we are not the masters of our destiny. He is. He is. God spoke and creation is. I love the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 33. He said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the sea as a heap. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants be in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Brothers and sisters, because creation exists, we know God exists. Creation is precise. The planets are aligned in perfect alignment. Our distance from the sun is perfect. 90 million miles. If it's 90 million and 1 mile away, we freeze to death. If it's less than a mile towards the sun, we burn. It's precise. Everything about the universe is precise. You can calculate gravitational force, atomic force, nuclear force by mathematical equations. Because the nature of God is that he has ordered everything precisely. When I ask so-called scientists, because I'm a scientist, all I do day in, day out is science, I ask them, so it has the appearance of science. It has the appearance of order. What are you talking about? It's all there, brothers and sisters. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, framed by the word of God. So that shows us the reliability of faith. God has spoken, it shall come to pass. So much to say, but we need to keep moving on. I think at this point, it is important to remind us what true biblical faith is not. Because there's a lot of confusion as to what faith is. Faith, biblical faith, is not against reasoning. Any religious system that tries to tell you not to apply common sense is not of God. I can guarantee you of that fact. Why? Because there's a reason why there are 5 books of wisdom in the Bible. 5. 5 books of wisdom. Job, Proverbs, the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Songs. 5 wisdom literature, they're called. 5. So any religious system that tells you to disengage our cognition from true biblical faith is simply not true. Because our God is wisdom personified. So true biblical faith is not against reason. And it's not against science, by the way. That myth that faith is against science is a myth. It just isn't true. Scientists like Isaac Newton did science because they knew there was a God, there is a lawgiver that had given unchangeable laws, and they went and did science knowing that those laws will never change. Even scientists now, they perform science knowing that laws will never change. They send rockets to space knowing that gravitational force will never fail, because the God that declared gravitational force to be never fails. True biblical faith is not a leap of blind faith. No, it is a leap into lots of light. And it is not a dumb dive into the dark. That's not true biblical faith. Have you noticed, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is always answering questions in Scripture, always teaching? In fact, the thing he did the most in all the Gospels is teaching. Jesus could have just said, when he was asked the question, "I am the Son of God, just believe." But he never did that. He kept answering questions. He kept answering questions. Paul, in his writings, 13 books of the New Testament, always responding to questions. God delights for us to ask questions. Ask your questions. Ask away. Isaiah 1, what does God say? He said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become as wool." Ask your questions. And if you want the answers, Scripture provides the answers. Brothers and sisters, Scripture has the answers. Either directly or indirectly, Scripture gives us the answers. Our faith is real. Christianity is the only religion grounded in history. It is the only religion. Every other religion is out there, something out there. Christianity is not like that. It's rooted in history. I mean, you're reading the book of Luke. It's telling you in the year of King Tiberius, because it's history. It's history. Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died. History. In the book of Esther, in the year of King Xerxes. History. It's history, brothers and sisters. But people don't like the demands Scripture places on our lives. God is sovereign. We are not. People don't like that. So they like to say, "Oh, it's full of contradictions. Show me." Then they start stuttering and fumbling, and know the truth for yourself. Know the truth for yourself. This is important, brothers and sisters. This is eternal stuff. This is forever and ever type stuff. The third point we've seen, the reliability of faith. Let's look at the fourth point, the reason for faith. We see that in verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that's God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That is the reason for faith. Because without faith, we cannot please God. It's all about faith, brothers and sisters, from beginning to end. Paul said in Romans 1, "For I believe in the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For those who believe, to the Jews first, then to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." From beginning to end, it's faith to faith. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," our brother says. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to those who believe." We are saved by grace through faith. Romans 1. As I mentioned, saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2. We live by faith. We read it. That's in Hebrews 10. We walk by faith and not by sight. We sang it in the hymn. That's in 2 Corinthians. We please God by faith. We've read it in Hebrews 11. We are guarded by faith. 1 Peter. And the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter. It's all about faith, brothers and sisters, from beginning to end. So that the reason for faith is the very core essence of the Christian walk. Your faith is not in faith. Your faith is in God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Truly God, fully God. Truly man, fully man. That is who our faith is in. Now, Hebrews 10 goes on to tell us about, gives us a record of faith, of our brothers and sisters that have run the race, telling us what faith is like. It starts off with Abel. And we see that in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. What is the blood of Abel telling us? What is the blood of Abel telling us? How is it still speaking? I'll tell you what he's saying. Because God showed to his parents that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Abel wasn't there when God killed the animals and clothed Adam and Eve with the sheepskins and animal skins. He wasn't there. But Adam and Eve would have told Abel, God has said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So what is Abel telling us now? He's telling us, believe God and choose God's appointed sacrifice. And God's appointed sacrifice is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way Peter puts it in Acts chapter 4. He said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's salvation in no one else. There's salvation in no one else. No one else. So Abel's life tells us the relationship between faith and sacrifice. If you have true faith, then there must be sacrifice. Then he goes on, verse 5, about the life of Enoch. What does Enoch's life tell us? The record of faith Enoch's life shows to us, gives us the relationship between faith and submission in fellowship. Because if we're in fellowship with God, then we must be submitted to God. God is sovereign. We are not. He is the king. We must bow the knee to the king. Verse 7, it tells us about Noah. What does Noah's life tell us about faith? It tells us the relationship between faith and safety in judgment. Because brothers and sisters, with true biblical faith, we are saved from judgment. That's what Noah's life shows us. And Abraham's life. Because there's a reason why this man's life makes up a quarter of the book of Genesis, and we talked about it. It's to show us what true faith is like. So that in Abraham's life, we see the relationship between faith and separation, faith and sojourning as exiles on this planet, and faith and seeing things as eternal. That's what Abraham's life tells us. So that for the rest of the book, the Hebrew writer is telling us about the various relationship faith has. The life of Isaac, faith and supply of blessings. The life of Joseph, faith and standing on God's word. He even talked about the life of Rahab, the prostitute, faith and solidarity with God's people. So, brothers and sisters, Rahab's life and the lives of so many other saints tells us the relationship that faith produces. In the interest of time, reading the whole chapter, it's going to be an encouragement to you because it tells you that true biblical faith always displays fruit. So how do we end this sermon? Because in the interest of time, I'm out of time. What better way to end the book? What better way to end the sermon than the way the writer ended the book himself? There's no other better way to end it. ending this sermon the way the Hebrew writer ended it is the best way to end it. He said, what more can I say? For time will fail me to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, put foreign armies to flight, women received their dead by resurrection, others were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better resurrection. Others suffered mockings and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in caves. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Then he launches into Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you do not go weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Brothers and sisters, he died for us so that we can be made right with the Holy God. Let us pray. King of glory, we thank you for the richness of your word. Oh, Lord Father, you are the God of eternity that came into history, died on the cross of Calvary, took on our sin, our shame, our misery, so that we can declare a sure testimony that we will be together with you forever in glory. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful promise. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.